Thank you for joining us for our midweek service. May God bless you for being here. Hope you're having a good week. Hope it only gets better and better for you. Tonight I want to share a message, a teaching with you called The Latter Rain. The Latter Rain. The Bible has a number of verses that speaks about the former rain and the latter rain. You could also say the early rain and the late rain. Or, biblically, the rain that comes in fall and the rain that comes in spring. And the Bible presents to us that God established seasons and has made a promise to those who follow Him, particularly to the nation of Israel, when in the book of Deuteronomy, Numbers, and in other places, that, you know, if you'll do what I'm telling you to do, I'm paraphrasing, He said, I'll send the rain that you need for your crops to grow so that you'll have what you need. So you can see a principle in this as well. Let's look at some of the scriptures in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. And before I read this, please note that these verses are just a few verses up from Joel's prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. Okay? And here, Joel writes and he says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully. And He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. Let us know, Hosea 6:3, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. I only have one of those verses up there for you, but Joel is again reiterating God's promise. I'm the one who sends the rain that you need for your crops to grow. And because I send the rain, your harvest of wheat is going to be abundant. The grapes are going to come in. Your vats are going to overflow with new wine. And then Hosea picks up on that and speaks of it in this sense, that let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. God tends to move in cycles and seasons to accomplish things, to fulfill His purposes. I think there is an application to this in our personal lives. There are times when the former early rain comes for the Jewish people during the Bible days. In the fall rain, that came primarily, it helps soften the soil, get the soil ready for the planting of the crops. So that early rain can speak of times of sowing, times of cultivating. You know, when cultivating and plowing, biblically, that's also a picture of repentance, you know, breaking up the fallow ground. And so sometimes God moves in our lives. And it's a time, it can be a corrective time. It's a time when we become aware of things that need to be uprooted, need to deal with the weeds in our garden, so to speak, to deal with hardness of heart, break up the fallow grounds. And there can be repentance involved in that. And remember, when the former rain comes, I'm speaking now analogously with Joel's prophecy or teaching here, that when we have a former rain in our life, the good news is that means a latter rain's coming. You know, if we'll properly cultivate and receive and open and soften our heart and turn in the direction God wants us to, then the latter rain will follow. This can also be applicable to congregations. You know, we have a number of congregations in our area that are wonderful congregations, and we all have a common call to preach the gospel, to love God, to love our neighbor, to serve the community, and so forth. But then most of our congregations, there's something, an anointing that's on the church in an area, and there are stirrings that God will come to facilitate that, to grow it, to birth it, and to bring it into the fullness that He desires. This can also speak, this early rain and latter rain, to regions and nations, namely Israel herself. God uses that early rain, latter rain. And you know also there's Old Testament prophecies where the rain was withheld because they were being disobedient. The rain would have come. You remember in the days of Elijah, the famine. But once that Mount Carmel confrontation took place and things began to turn and shift, then the rain came. So this idea of the early rain and the later rain, the former rain, the latter rain, it's really intriguing. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 11:13 and following. Moses writes and said, "And it shall be," God speaking through Moses says, "and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then," notice the conditions there, "love God, put him first, be all in for God, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled." Now, in Bible days, people primarily lived an agrarian lifestyle. That is, agriculture had to do with their livelihood. It really still does, folks. Regardless of what your job is, somebody's got to grow some food for us to throw down, right? But back then, people, you know, they lived off the land, hand to the land kind of living. And so they were really dependent. You know, farmers, they have to live by faith. Why? They need the rain, you know. And now I know they have irrigations and all that kind of stuff to supplement. But farmers know something about faith. They put that seed in the ground, and they cultivate the ground, put the seed in, they fertilize it, and then God sends the rain. And then the miracle of life and that seed comes forth. But God causes the sun to shine. God causes the rain to fall. God originally put the nutrients in the soil and so forth. You know, the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Think about that. God says when a wicked man plows a field, it's a sinful thing. And you know the reason I think that is? Because the wicked man, he's using God's earth. He's using God's sunshine. He's using God's seed. He's using God's water. And he's doing it for himself and fattening himself with no concern for God. In other words, using all God's resources and God's blessings that come without ever tilting his soul to heaven and saying, "Thank you." Eve, you know, it's kind of like an old hog, eat acorns all day long, never look up at the tree from where they're falling. So this idea of rain, the early rain and latter rain, is really important because it's important in order for the crops to grow. What is in view always is the harvest. There will be no harvest without the early rain and the latter rain. All right. So I want to share some considerations with you with this in mind, and we want to apply it now in some different ways. The first thing I want to talk about is prophetic forecasting. These people who lived off the land, they understand how dependent they were on the former rain and on the latter rain. When Joel shared that with them that we just read, They understood that. And when Joel gets down a few verses later, in verses 2:28-29, he says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now, before he's talking about rain falling on the land, now he's talking about the Spirit falling upon the man. He's in the realm of the Spirit now. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." The first mentions of Pentecost tell us that one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit's been poured out on people is the prophetic. As New Testament believers, we are a prophetic people. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men then shall see visions." In other words, in Old Testament times, the word of the Lord would come to a prophet. But in the New Testament, we as sons and daughters now of God have the promise the Holy Spirit will literally bring us into a realm of revelation, the prophetic, dreams, and vision. And no one's exempt because of their gender, male or female. No one's exempt because of their age, young and old. No one is exempt because of their economic status, the handmaidens and so manservants and so forth. What a beautiful, bold, and powerful promise that Joel forecasted prophetically. And so, if Joel has this in mind, we can also look in New Testament terms as Pentecost like being the former rain. Former rain. Which means there is a latter rain. And I want to... I'll get into that in just a moment, some scriptures that ties that together for us. Secondly, as a consideration, let me talk a moment about productivity and harvest. When we think about the former rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then a latter rain to come, when we're talking in the natural, the agriculturally, biblically, for the people of Israel, then that rain, again, was so their crops would grow and so that harvest would come. And so, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be productivity, just like we've just read, all flesh, and the prophetic walking in the revelatory realm. And Jesus told His disciples before Pentecost that it was coming. He said, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, beginning here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world." So now you can see the scope of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And reading through the book of Acts, and we meet on Thursdays, we're still studying through the book of Acts. We're all away. It just took us a year to get to chapter 19. And we're there now, and so you're welcome to join us at 10 o'clock on Thursday mornings in the dining hall. But we're seeing the results and the what's being produced by the Holy Spirit ministering through the church. Signs, wonders, miracles, salvations, healings, visitations, encounters, angelic ministry, stuff that like bless your socks off. It's full of it. And that was the early church in action. And we have the same Holy Spirit the early church has. Jesus was the head of the church back in those days. We just got through declaring He's still the head of the church of all principality, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we're seeing that. Do you know that we are currently in the greatest season of harvest the world has ever known? In our lifetime, more people are being saved. Tens and tens of thousands of people per day are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is spreading like wildfire in parts of Africa, throughout Asia. the Spirit of God is moving behind the desert curtain in some communist countries, revivals in certain pockets in the Middle East. The Holy Spirit is not bound. The church is on the move. In the Western world, quite honestly, we're not seeing it to the degree that areas in Eastern Europe and in some areas of the Middle East and in Africa, and particularly in Central America and in South America, the Spirit of God is moving. In Korea, the Spirit of God is moving. Different places in Asia. It's amazing what is happening right now in our lifetime. Those are evidences, I believe, of the growing clouds carrying the latter rain for an end time harvest. And that brings me to the third thing that I want to say. I want to talk about the latter rain being a precedence for the Lord's return. Listen to the scripture in James chapter 5, verse 7 and following. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That scripture begins with the coming of the Lord, ends with the coming of the Lord, and references the early rain and latter rain. I suggest to you the early rain was Joel's, the one he prophesied, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the earth. The latter rain, now that outpouring followed the first coming of the Lord. The latter rain will precede the second coming of the Lord. You see, as the world gets darker, there's a sense in which the light is going to get brighter. I mean a face-off between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the devil giving everything his worst. And there's going to be some clashing and stuff going on. But when Jesus comes back, before that, it will be preceded, I believe, with, and this has been it's rooted in the scripture, but it's been prophesied by so many people through the ages as well that are very prophetic. A massive move of the Spirit of God where millions of people are birthed into the kingdom. And I think was it Bob Jones that saw or prophesied 1 billion souls? Stadiums full of people. Meetings being held and the sinners coming from the north, the south, and the east and the west, calling on the name of the Lord that they shall be saved. I believe one sure indicator is a latter day outpouring upon the nation of Israel when they're awakened to their Messiah and begin to call upon Him. Now there's a lot of world events, cataclysmic events, geopolitical events, globalism, all this kind of stuff, the spirit of Antichrist, a false peace, all these kind of things are circulating around this, the idea of the end of the age. But tonight, I'm slamming my hammer down on this nail, that there's going to be a latter rain poured out before the return of our Lord. I want to take a few minutes and talk to you about the move of the Spirit in particularly our nation. I'll mention a few things happening in other places, but I just want to present to you that God has been moving for quite a while here in the United States, shaking our nation, moving in our nation. I firmly, fully believe our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs. Thank God for our forefathers. And God has moved powerfully here in different ways. When we think about the 1700s, some of you may have studied about the first and second Great Awakening. You may be unaware that during that time, debauchery was rampant in our nation, in our new fledgling land that was being occupied, headed toward revolution. In the 1930 to 1970 range, 1730 to 1770 range, you know, right before our revolution, the Spirit of God began moving powerfully with men of God. And then the revolution and following the Second Great Awakening, there was a move earlier, years before the revolution, then on the tail end of the revolution, where God was aligning and calling people to Himself. And associated with those awakenings are people like Jonathan Edwards, who preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And people like Charles Finney, who preached with fire and he called for repentance. And Finney would ride his horse into town and walk into a saloon, and they would say he would just walk in and people would start falling to their knees and repenting and asking God to forgive them and cleanse them from their sin. All kinds of prayer meetings and churches being filled and in our fledgling nation in those days. Thank God for when the wind of the Spirit begins to move across the land and shake and stir the souls of men and women. And then when the 1800s come, and I'm skipping a stone across the surface of the ocean of revival, okay? In the 1800s, like 1801, Cane Ridge, Kentucky, there was a gathering, a called for gathering that really was facilitated about bringing believers together for Holy Communion. And people came on their horses and in their wagons from miles and miles around until there was like 25, 30,000 people there. And preachers would be standing on stumps and just randomly across those woods preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people who wrote about it and historians have gathered that together, and we read the stories of how people were falling on their faces and repenting, and some falling to the ground and convulsing. And they said there were times when the repentance was so strong, it was like cannonballs being shot through the crowd as people fell to the ground under the power of God. I've shared with you previously a young man and a young woman who was worshiping and praising God. Their hands touched when it did. The Spirit of God came upon them. They began speaking in other tongues. They later would become married. They later had a son. That son became the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, who later would say, "I owe everything I am to a praying mother and a King James Bible." That's what happens when the fires of revival began to move across the country. Now, later in the 1800s in the United States, there was a massive prayer meeting movement that started in New York and the surrounding cities that impacted cities. They basically shut down for an hour at noon and people would gather just praying. All kinds, there's so many of those things. It's worthy of a time, of your time, to read about these things that happen. Again, I'm just hitting high spots. Most people may be unaware that, like in the 1890s, that there was a mighty move of God in Armenia and Eastern Europe and even Russia itself. There was an a Russian Orthodox priest who God mightily used in revival. In the power of the Holy Spirit, there was a real move that touched Armenia, touched Scandinavia, those countries. And then out of that, here in the United States, things began to happen. And while things were happening here in the United States, in 1904 was the Welch Revival, Evan Roberts. And you may have read stories and heard stories about the Welch Revival. Let me just give you one little thing that people like to talk about that happened in the Welch Revival. It's a coal mining place you know, in Wales, and the coal miners would work, and their production in the coal mines fell way off because the men who would drive those donkeys and mules to pull that wagons of coal out of the mines, the animals couldn't understand them. Why? They got saved and quit cursing. And the animals couldn't understand the instructions, and they had to go. They shut down the saloons and the bars and the taverns. The policemen really had nothing to do. They formed barbershop quartets and began singing in the churches in revival. People just were in revival in the community, in the stores, in the neighborhood. The Spirit of God was moving powerfully. Then here, in the early 1900s, a man by the name of Charles Parham had a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, and there was a woman that got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this was kind of a new thing, someone speaking in tongues. He ends up in Texas with a Bible school, and there was a black man, and in those days, they would not allow them to segregate. I mean, they were just wrong back then, but that's the way it was. And a black man with one eye, he was blind in one eye, he sat out in the hallway and he overheard the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and his name was William Seymour. He ended up being called to California, pastored a little group of people on Bunny Ray Street in Los Angeles, California. The Spirit of God began to move. They found him a building downtown that used to be a stable. They cleaned the manure out of it. They set up a church. And what began to happen is what we know now as the Azusa Street Revival. Several times the fire truck had to be called out to the church because witnesses were sending messages saying the church is on fire. They were seeing flames literally igniting the roof of the church, and the firemen would get there and nothing was burning. Just those supernatural things started happening. Massive healings. I mean, phenomenal healings. So many very powerful stories of people being baptized in the Spirit and speaking in unknown human languages. Someone may be there, for instance, from Tennessee, and they're speaking fluent German, and some German there comes to know Jesus. That kind of stuff happened regularly at the Azusa Street Revival. And I'm going to come back to that in a few moments. But let's move on. Then you have the move of God right at the end of World War II in the late 1940s in the Hebride Islands. Oh my goodness. Hector McKinnon in his barn praying through the night, "Oh God, send revival." And he prayed and prayed, and a man by the name of Duncan Campbell was on a different island holding a meeting, and he was scheduled to preach the next meeting. But God spoke to him and said, "Leave this meeting, and I want you to go." He told him, I think it was Stornoway, "I want you to go there, and I've got some people I want you to preach to." And he had to struggle because he had a big church, and he was holding a meeting. He told them, "I've got to go." The Lord said he got on his boat. He got there and had asked someone, was there someone that he could meet that was a Christian? They took him to Hector McKinnon, who had been praying in his barn. They set up a meeting. He preached that night, and that night a move of the Spirit began to happen. Not particularly in the service, but people began to wake up in their houses. Lights started coming on. They started getting out of their beds and on their knees and repenting under the power of the Holy Spirit. It started happening in town. It started happening in school. It started happening in government buildings. People streamed to the churches. Revival shifted those islands, the Hebride Islands. And it's amazing. Simultaneously, here in the United States, a man earlier, you know, in the I think the 1930s, by the name of John Alexander Dowie, had established a city called Zion, Illinois, and there was tremendous healings that was happening there. On the tail of that, there were people like a man by the name of William Branham, who was basically a game warden in Jeffersonville, Indiana. He became a Baptist preacher. And when he was baptized, and a ball of fire came down from heaven, settled over his head, and the Lord spoke to him. It was a powerful thing. To shorten Branham, he ended up traveling around this nation and around the nations. And I don't know if anyone beyond Jesus Christ has ever lived that had a revelatory anointing on his life as strong as that man. Now, he got into some doctrinal stuff out of bounds later on, but he had a true gift of God that was witnessed by hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. This was before the age when people had the ability to cheat like they sometimes can now. But he would call people up one after the other. He could tell them where they were from. He could tell them what was wrong with them. He could tell them when they had gone to the doctor, what the doctor had told him. He could tell them all kind of things about their life. Well, you have to be careful of that. That might be witchcraft. Well, here's the deal. He'd tell them that. Then he'd say, be healed, and God would heal them. Tremendous healings, recorded healings. And I've listened to hours of testimonies of people who were healed in William Branham's meeting. Oral Roberts, who was laying on his deathbed as a young man with tuberculosis, made it to a tent revival. A healing evangelist laid his hands on him. He got healed. Kenneth Hagin was laying as a teenager in his bed at home, dying with this heart condition. At the point of death. And in studying the Word of God, visited by the Spirit of God, God healed him. He became a great preacher of faith. A.A. Allen. I'll talk a little bit more about him in a few moments because that's why this chair is here. He held tent revivals around America. And this is what's interesting. There were numbers of healing revivalists that were doing this beginning with the mid to late 1940s, right after World War II, this started. Some of it was televised on television. Some of you can I remember as a little boy watching Oral Roberts on television. How he'd lay hands on, he'd sit him down in a chair and people would come by, he'd lay his hands on their head. There were numbers of people. There were some women. Amy Semple McPherson, she was a little earlier than that, and right after Azusa and before this was Maria Woodward Etter, a woman who walked in a lot of revelatory giftings. And then, as I mentioned, Branham and Allen, a man by the name of Jack Cole, saw tremendous miracles. Catherine Kuhlman followed later, all the way into the 70s. Kenneth Hagin was one of these. There were numbers of them. And that was happening here. It was commonplace for these tent revivals. And for it, there were all kind of magazines going out telling the stories of healing. That was happening here in the United States of America, and now people scoff at the idea. People would go by the thousands in. Simple, hardworking people going, believing God's Word was true and got their healing. It's even called, the historians call it, the Latter Day Healing Revival. Latter Rain Healing Revival. Scratch the latter day, okay? Latter Rain Healing Revival. It was powerful. Powerful. So much could be said about that. And that went well into the 1950s, and in some cases even beyond, some of the people continued. One man by the name of Leroy Jenkins, who... And the truth is, if you've ever watched God's Generals or read the book God's Generals, I love the way that Robert Salardin goes into the history of these people. He shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, they were not perfect people. They had faults and failures, and all of that's recorded. But it doesn't mean God wasn't moving and God didn't use them. If God didn't have imperfect people to use, then there'd be none left, right? So we honor what God did through all of these people. Leroy Jenkins had his arm basically severed and was healed. And he started a healing ministry. He may still be living and still be doing some meetings. And this was in the late 1950s, early 1960s when that happened to him. There are many of them. But following in the early 60s, you see, that was primarily among Pentecostal churches, Assemblies of Gods, Church of Gods, and so forth. But God wants every Jesus-loving person to have all he has. And so it began to roll across the boundaries into the other denominations, into the evangelical churches. And there's even been a charismatic renewal among the Catholic Church. But in the early 1960s, there was an Episcopalian priest by the name of Dennis Bennett. Ooh, he got lit up by the Holy Spirit, wrote a book about it. Then through the Episcopalian churches and the Anglican churches, and some Presbyterian churches, what's called the charismatic renewal started. Charismatic renewal. Charis speaks of grace. Charismata, the Bible word for grace gifts. In other words, people realizing there's more to the Holy Spirit. The gifts still are for today. Speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, that's still for today. Miracles and gifts of healing, that's still for today. The gift of faith, that's still for today. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, that's still for today. And this Episcopalian priest hoisted his sail and went with the wind. And God used him and many others too, but he was one of the prominent ones. Later on, a man by the name of John Wimber would be used to lead a lot of evangelicals into the deeper waters of the Spirit. But the charismatic renewal, unfortunately, maybe I was prophesying there, has become the charismatic removal. You know, don't box the Holy Spirit out. You can't, number one, but unbelief can keep him from moving. So, and then during the 60s and early 70s, the Jesus movement. You remember the hippies? Jesus-loving hippies and the Jesus movement. The recent movie, we went and saw that. What was the name of that movie? The Jesus Revolution. Yeah, that's an insight into the Jesus movement. But young people on college campus, all of a sudden Jesus is cool and people are getting saved and repenting. I think that's awesome. Amen. You know, even if they did have daisies painted on their cars, you know, that's fine. So you have the Jesus movement, and then there's other movements that I don't have here, but you know, that have come and gone. The Smithfield Revival in a cornfield in Missouri that lasted for a while. The Pensacola Revival that personally impacted my life and a number of you in here. The Toronto Revival. And these revivals spilled over into the denominations. Joel said, "And I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he says, "This is that which was prophesied of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says Lord, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh." And if we see that as the former rain that followed Jesus' first coming, I believe we're going to see the latter rain that's going to precede Jesus' second coming. Now, in all of these, you know what you see? An explosion of missions. Now, the Great Awakening, it's interesting. Even churches maybe that wasn't riding the full way, still people began to be stirred with a mission virus. I've found there's some things about Waterloo that are very striking to me that I've discovered through the years in my studies. And one remarkable thing is, as a former Southern Baptist, and I still love all my Southern Baptist brothers and sisters. Lottie Moon, how many of you heard of her? Lottie Moon was visiting her sister, whose husband was a medical doctor, in Waterloo, Alabama, just spending some time with them. God had been dealing with her about a call on her life. And she testifies it was while she was there in Waterloo, Alabama, she got along with God and said yes to Him to be called to become a missionary in China. And the rest is history. Isn't that something? God spoke to her over there in Waterloo, Alabama. Now, I want to talk about when Pentecost came to Florence. As early as I've been able to find in my research, and I've gone to the library in Florence and met with Lee down there, and he helped me and dived into books and spent a lot of time online researching basically Church of God journals and mining out stories, and I found a number of them. I'm not going to share those tonight. I did a series on the Wells of Revival a number of years ago in Grace House, and I have a lot more detail in that series. Tonight I'm just skipping rocks, okay? But in Florence, Alabama, there is a connection to Pentecost moving here in Florence for the first time in Azusa Street. And here's the short of it. There was a Methodist minister by the name of Gadsden B. Caswell. He heard about how the revival was burning in Los Angeles, California on Azusa Street. So he took the 6-day train ride across the country to Los Angeles, and he attended the meeting. Now, he's a North Carolina white man. He attends the meeting, and he goes in, and he sees black people and white people worshiping together, which is glorious, right? But see, his prejudice had not been conquered. So he was bothered by that. He stayed there all day long and nothing happened for him. He went back to his hotel room that night. He got to thinking, I came all this way. And he decided, you know what? I've got to deal with this prejudice in my heart. And he repented of it. He went back the next day. And in the meeting, William Seymour, the black preacher with one eye, comes over to him, lays his hands on him, and he is powerfully and gloriously and life-changingly baptized in the Holy Spirit. It rocks his world. He stays another 7 days just soaking in those meetings at Azusa Street. Then he makes the long ride back to North Carolina. When he gets back to North Carolina, he rents a warehouse and he starts having meetings. What's he doing? He's testifying to what he had received at Azusa and offering it to people in North Carolina. And guess what? The same spirit that was moving in Los Angeles is now failing timber in Dunn, North Carolina. And people are being hit with the power of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, lit up on fire for Jesus, and it begins to spread across the region. They can look back now and trace the roots of hundreds and hundreds of Spirit-filled churches in the southeastern region there, South Carolina, North Carolina. They can be traced back to that revival in Dunn, North Carolina. Well, William Caswell was invited to come down to Dalton, Georgia. You know the place to get cheap carpet? He was invited to come down to Dalton, Georgia for a meeting. Well, he goes down there and he preaches Jesus dying, buried, crucified, pouring out His Holy Ghost. He preaches the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And boom, it's happening in Dalton. In the audience, in the Dalton meeting, was a Baptist preacher by the name of John Bunyan Goins. Baptist preacher. And he's hearing this. He's seeing this. God begins to move on him. Then next thing he knows, he's getting this. He's baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's just on fire. He goes back to his church. He is so excited, but they are not. So he has extended the left foot of fellowship. And, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Baptist preacher, baptized in the Holy Spirit, gets before the Lord. And the Lord tells him, I want you to go to Florence, Alabama. He makes his way to Florence, Alabama. Finds a little place on Sunnyside Street. Now, for those of you familiar with Florence, if you were to be at the new hospital and look back north towards 72 and across the highway 133, well, let me do better than that. If you want the what is it, Ray at the Banks, or what's the hamburger place? Stag's Hamburgers. If you're there, if you'll just point yourself north and go 200 or 300 yards, you'll find Sunnyside Street. Because when I did this series on revival, this story I'm telling you about, the first time at Grace House years ago, we went and bought groceries and went up and down Sunnyside Street in honor of John Bunyan Goins and that first group of believers that got baptized in the Holy Spirit and gave groceries to everybody that lived on that street. We just wanted to do something to honor and bless. And we had a good time meeting people, praying for people, saw some people touched and healed. It was wonderful. But that's where the church started taking place. I found articles out of the Times Daily here at Florence where they talk about the Holy Rollers over on Sunnyside Street. John Bunyan Goins was Pentecostal preacher. When he preached, he had a pistol on each side that had pearl handles. He preached wearing a pair of pistols. One day he got hit in a brick with somebody that was mad at him. I think they had a spouse that got filled with the Holy Ghost, and it just messed things up. They brought in a woman evangelist, had numbers of people saved, and numbers of people experiencing healing miracles in their life. Then they invited the man in that would become the leader of the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee. And he brought him in for a meeting. He and John Bunyan Goins formed a relationship and had a continuing relationship for a few years until they parted ways. That's another story for another time. But that little group of Pentecostals, as best as I've been able to find out, and I've done a lot of research, that's where it started in Florence. The move of the Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit. And its roots go from here to Dalton, Georgia, to Dunn, North Carolina, to Azusa Street, and hands being laid on someone by William Seymour. Lord, I just want to honor that right now. Lord, I want to honor those forerunners and pioneers of Pentecost here in Florence, Alabama. I thank you for that, Lord. We just bless the relatives they may have that are living, which would be probably great-grandchildren and so forth. Lord, just bless them. Bless them, Lord. We honor them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, I'm waxing on, but I need just be patient for a few more minutes. Is that all right? This past Friday night, we had an all-in Alabama meeting. We are Region 11. It's Lauderdale County, Colbert County, Lawrence County, and Franklin County make up Region 11. And we had leaders from across the state of Alabama that gathered here praying for our state, sharing prophetic words concerning our state. We had an awesome service. You can go online and watch the stream of that. So you can get the full story of some of what I'm about to share. Pastor Kent Maddox from Oxford, Word Alive International, he's kind of leader of what's going on in all in Alabama. James Nesbitt from Grace House is kind of the leader of in our region, or he is the leader in our region. They call them cohorts. And anyway, in this meeting, they had prayed about their time here, and the Lord laid on their heart that they were to honor the gift of healing in our region. The gift of healing. They brought this chair. Now, this is really what we would call a memory stone. It's not some type of, a relic that you worship or anything like that. Of course not. But it's a memory stone. A.A. Allen, that I mentioned earlier, he had these were used in his tent. This one is actually, on the bottom of it, they had it signed by his son that it was one of the original chairs in those tent meetings. And so we have no way of knowing, but it's very possible that numbers of people sat in this very chair who received their healing from God through A.A. Allen and the anointing that God had put on his life. But they felt like that there was that the Lord had spoken to them that on Grace House there would be a very powerful anointing of healing. And also that this region would become the place where people would come to get healed. Okay? Now, when this is happening, he tells the story of when A.A. Allen, if you want to hear the full story, you can go on YouTube and just type in R.W. Schumbach. Spell it as close as you can. And type 26 miracles. Because there was a young man, a young boy, baby, just 2 or 3 years old, had 26 major ailments, deformed, all kind of health issues. And he got healed in every area that night. It's just like he came unbundled. They said one of the most amazing miracles that's ever been witnessed. People, it happened just down the road in Birmingham, Alabama, at an A.A. Allen meeting. Now, I want to add to that after we bought this property and it was just red dirt, one day we got Ray Hughes. Ray and Andrew and I were fellowshipping, spending some time together, and we came over here. On the south end, just on the other side of our retention pond, Ray and Andrew and I stood there, and we were praying, got kind of quiet, and Ray got in one of those where he was here, but he wasn't here. You know what I'm saying? And he just started prophesying. Andrew's got some of that on his phone because he just started, and we had to play catch-up. And Andrew was able to get some of it recorded. But he began to share what he was seeing that God said he was going to do here in this place. One of the things that he saw, and he paused and he said, you know, I've never prophesied this before. He said, but I see the Lord doing miracles here on a scale that haven't been done before, that people have seen here before. Unusual miracles. Very, very powerful miracles of healing. And we thank God for the miracles we've seen. We've seen a number in this past year. So grateful for those. Aren't we, Susan? Yes. And some of you others. So grateful for those healings. But I'm saying, it's been a former rain. We've had waves come. But let's believe for our house, the latter rain to come in this area of healing. Of healing. This chair just represents that ministry of healing. People who by faith would drive hundreds of miles to come to a meeting and sit under preaching and teaching where there was an atmosphere of anointing and an atmosphere of faith cultivated. You know, when you get that many people coming together believing God can do anything and God's going to heal people tonight and I'm going to get my healing tonight, God responds to faith. So we want to pray in that. On that. And when I say we want to pray, we will pray at the closing for this. But let's continue to press into that. Those of you who have prayer groups, please make that regularly a part of praying into that increase in the area of the healing anointing. Outbreaks of miracles and signs and wonders. Now, at the meeting Friday night, when this was happening, the Lord it was just very unusual, spoke to me. I started hearing $10,000. $10,000, because they were taking up an offering. And they put the offering basket in this chair. That's where they put it. And they said they were going to, you know, use the offering and they're going to bless Israel. And I talked to the elders and they were good with it. And then a few minutes, Sandra came back and said, Elder David had said, you know, let's make it $12,000. He felt like it should be $12,000. When I heard that, I thought, okay, Lord, let's do that. Then we got to realize there's 12 regions in Alabama, you know. And so we've asked them, you know, just, okay, half of, we gave $12,000. We want half of it to go, listen to this, half of it to go to Israel. There's a Israel, it's a farm in Israel, and this is for the nation Israel. It's a farm where they're doing agricultural work in the area of the Judean hills that had become barren, and now it's beginning to flourish. And this man has a burden on his heart. He's a Jewish man. And so they want to get behind it. So when I started putting this together, I believe that seed is in honor of the former rain. For the crops to grow, you know, like for Israel, like they understood. And then the other will be sown into the 12 regions, into this ministry of bringing the 12 regions of the state of Alabama together to full in for the latter rain. You see what I'm saying? The former rain and the latter rain. And so, I just love when God begins to move and do stuff like that. You see, to me, this was like the shot that's fired at the beginning of a race when this word came forth. When leaders from the state were here under that apostolic anointing and coming together with that 30,000-foot view of what God's doing in our state and then putting the laser on this region and on our fellowship, that's like, go. Let's go. So that's, we've sown. We've put our money where our mouth is. We're sowing into that word. Okay? Are y'all with me? Now we want to pray into that word. And let's all of us ask the Holy Spirit to give us more boldness to step into what that word means. Praying for people to be healed. You know, sharing the testimonies of people being healed. And I'm not talking about marketing. I'm talking about testifying. That is marketing. God's way, right? This is what God's done for me. All right? So I've gone a little longer tonight, but I think it's really important. So I want you to stand with me. And Mickey, if you would get the mic out of there. And we want to just have some prayer and declarations. So let faith rise up in your heart. And let's be in agreement in the room with gratitude to the Lord, but also faith and expectancy from the Lord. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the truths of the former rain and the latter rain. And Lord, we feel like we've been in a former rain season in the sense there's been a lot of cultivating and a lot of preparing, a lot of development. But Lord, it's like we can smell the wind blowing in the rain that's coming in the latter rain. We decree and declare outbreaks of healings, outbreaks of miracles, outbreaks of signs and wonders, explosions of salvation, whole families coming to know the Lord, reports of prodigals running home, returning. We decree and declare, Lord, by your word, that there will be power to witness come upon us, that there will be vats overflowing with the new wine of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I remember that day when somebody we didn't know stopped by the church at the old place and said they were driving down the street, went into a vision and saw wine pouring out from underneath the doors of the church out into the city. We say, yes, Lord, let the new wine begin to pour forth. Yes, Lord, let the signs, wonders, and miracles burst forth. Lord, we honor William Seymour and everyone that ministered at Azusa Street and received at Azusa Street. We honor Gadsden B. Cashwell, Lord, and what he brought back to the Carolinas and his prayer over John Bunyan Goins in Dalton, Georgia, whom you sent to Florence, and the people he prayed for that impacted the families and the communities here in Florence, Lord, and now there are numbers of Spirit-filled churches. Oh God, how we thank you and we honor. Lord, do it again. Greater measure than before. More than before. Let the wind of God blow. Let the rain of God fall. Soften hardened hearts. Ignite passion. Now let's declare together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare latter rain. over our region, over Grace House, over our lives. We declare by faith that our faith shall become sight. We will see and hear the miracles of God. We will see and hear the testimonies of healing. We will see and hear testimonies of deliverance. We will weep with those that weep when repentance falls upon us. We will rejoice with those that rejoice when the spirit of praise hits us. We will be a spirit-led people. This house will be a spirit-filled house. Have your way, Lord Jesus. Have your way, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm going to ask our prayer team members just to be here. I'm going to go ahead. I know it's school night. And again, thank you for hanging in there with me. But we want people in the altar in case you want prayer tonight. We want to be here to pray with you. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. Pray into this. Carry it with you. Be touched by His glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share one quick tidbit with you. Bill Hubble told me about this yesterday. There was a brother by the name of Chris E. Murphy that was an evangelist. He's from Waterloo and had lived in Savannah, Georgia, but he traveled with William Branham and A.A. Allen right here in our area. He passed away last Wednesday. And then we had the A.A. Allen thing go on here and was buried here in Florence last Sunday. And I know you can make almost anything prophetic, but I feel something on that just as a picture in the natural, you know? So, Lord, I honor Chris Murphy. I've never met him, but I honor his ministry. And I honor who he is, Lord, and all that he did. Bless his family, we ask, in Jesus' name. I meant to mention that earlier. Amen. Amen.